What I want to talk about tonight, as we bring our global mission weekend to a close, really, is prayer and mission. We heard earlier from Steve about just how much people abroad working cross-culturally value the fact that there are people from their sending churches and supporting churches that are supporting them. But this is more than our mission partners feeling supported. There's something much deeper here. This is Samuel Zwemer, who was a missionary amongst Muslims in Egypt in the late 19th and early 20th century. And he has this to say: the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. It is the key to the whole mission problem. All human means are secondary. Kind of interesting. I don't know what you think of that, but that's kind of the main point of tonight. So I could almost sit down now, but you know me well enough to know I'm not going to, okay? Tonight for me gives me an opportunity to bring together really three different agendas that are feeding into what I want to say this evening. The first is just the commitment that we have made at MIE to be a church that is aware of and that is involved in and engaging with the cause of the gospel throughout the nations of the world, to be, as it were, a global church. We were talking this morning about money and financially supporting missionaries, but a huge part of the contribution that we can make as churches is through prayer. So part of it is about feeding into that agenda that we set last July as one of the five priorities shaping our life going forward together as churches. Partly as well, it's to do with the book of Romans, which we're going through in Sunday evenings at the moment. And just to remind ourselves that Paul isn't writing the book of Romans just to stimulate, as it were, theological joy, although it does that. All right, Paul is driving the church at Rome towards a deep sacrificial commitment to the cause of, to supporting mission. Global mission, as Paul journeys from Jerusalem to Rome, which is probably at that point the church that is furthest west from Israel, from Jerusalem. And he wants them to be involved in supporting him, sending him, providing for him, and as we'll hear tonight, praying for him as he takes the gospel further west into Spain. All right, so we've got some stuff that's going on around our series tonight in the book of Romans. But the other thing is, I would love to see almost like a movement of prayer in our churches to be characterized as congregations by a profound commitment to the realities of prayer. A few years back, we had a sermon series on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through to 47. And one of the things we were picking up there is that a spirit-filled church is a church that is devoted to prayer. Amongst other things, to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, and longing to see the Spirit kind of bear that fruit within us, and that's kind of born out of a deep belief in what we're doing as a church, as we support the gospel, the cause of the gospel throughout the nations of the world. We're committed at a much more local level as well to being a church where the gospel is being proclaimed, to be a church that underpins that lays the foundations for that in prayer. And one of the things that we're going to see tonight is that evangelism is powerless unless it is undergirded by and built on the foundation of the prayers of the church. And we're going to see that, I think, very clearly from the scriptures tonight. And so, it's just saying, as a pastor, taking this opportunity to stand up and say, look, it's great, we're running Messy Church, we're running Puzzling Questions, we're running Christianity Explored later in the year, we're running our family events. We've got the Gloria concert coming up on Saturday. We've got, as a church, we've really kind of thrown ourselves into proclaiming the gospel in every conceivable way. We work with older people week by week at drop-in and lunch clubs and leisure clubs. We work with younger people at crew and cruisers and things like that. But actually, until we learn as churches to pray, as churches to pray, to undergird it with prayer, we will continue to see our evangelism being largely fruitless. I think one of the things that I want us to register tonight is that it's madness to hear that, last year we had a couple of puzzling questions courses that we had to cancel because actually nobody came. Do you know what? Our first reaction should have been, right, a week of prayer and fasting, because people have missed the opportunity to hear the gospel. When we run messy church or a family event and we proclaim the gospel to 50, 80, 100 people who are not Christians and nobody becomes a Christian, our first response should be like, what happened there? Let's get on our knees. Let's pray. Let's have it tonight. Let's meet. Pray. We preached the gospel. Nobody was saved. What happened? You know, and I think this is Paul's passion for the church. What he longs to see the church at Rome do is support him in prayer. So, you know, I don't want to be accused of having a hidden agenda. It's an agenda, but it's not hidden. It's just right out there, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking through just one verse, really, from Romans chapter 15. Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful for the privilege, for the joy that it is to be caught up in what you are doing in the world, exalting your Son, bringing people by your Spirit to know him, to bow the knee before him, to confess him as Lord. Lord, it's so good to be a part of that in so many different ways, and we thank you for it. And we pray that as we reflect on what that actually means for us as individuals and as a church, that you would guide us by your Spirit through the Scriptures into truth and into a renewed vision for what it means to be a church that is involved in, that is supportive of the cause of the gospel throughout the nations of the world, globally as well as locally in our own backyard. So Lord, would you please be with us, guide us, and help us think these things through well tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Right. So Paul, he's wanting Rome, he's wanting the Christians at Rome, the churches in Rome, to support him, to be providing for him, to be committed to the proclamation of the gospel through the nations of the world. That's what he's longing to do. He's longing to see this church driven to be sacrificially committed to and involved in the mission of the church, what God is doing through the church in the nations of the world. That is what Paul's longing for. And the way that he's doing that, you know, he's not bullying them. He's not manipulating them. He's not guilt-tripping them. What he does is he lays out, and we're seeing this, I hope, week by week as we go through the book of Romans. He just lays out the beauty of the gospel. Just like, isn't this an incredible thing that God has done for us in Christ? Because he knows that there is something self-perpetuating about the gospel. Right? It is as we deepen in our understanding, our vision, our experience of the gospel, that we become people who are profoundly committed to making sure that that gospel is then heard by others. Right? That's, if you like, Paul's pastoral method. He's like, I want these people to be people who are committed to evangelism, committed to supporting mission, the cause of the gospel. How am I going to do that? I'm going to remind them of just how good the gospel is. Then, obviously, they're going to be people who are committed to it themselves. And that's Paul's own experience. Just before where Cynthia started reading in Romans 15, verse 23, Paul said this, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. His own experience of God's grace to him in Christ through the gospel has driven him to be someone who has an ambition. That is his ambition. That's what he lives for, longs for, desires. Preach Christ. Wherever he's not known, I want to be the guy who goes and tells people about Jesus. That's born out of his own experience and understanding of the gospel. He's wanting that to be replicated in the life of the church at Rome. Some great passages that we're going to be hitting over the next few weeks. Romans 10, where Paul's just like, there's a deep logic in this. He goes, like, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they're sent? He's like, this is something the church needs to be doing. We need to be involved in this. And tonight's reading, Romans 15, Paul is expecting them to be involved, expecting them to be sacrificially committed in a variety of ways to this. His closing prayer in the book of Romans is that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith. That's his heart as somebody who's been captured by the gospel. And he prays that that would be the heart of the Christians at Rome and Christians throughout the generations who have studied the book of Romans. The whole letter is about inspiring the church to be involved in the global mission of the church. And part of this, significant part of this, is the church's commitment, deep commitment, sacrificial commitment to prayer. I urge you to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And this isn't a one-off. This is something that we see over and over and over again. Paul pleading with the church to pray for him. 2 Thessalonians, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Colossians chapter 4, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Over and over and over and over and over again, Paul is coming to the church and saying, you've got to pray for those of us who are on the front line of sharing our faith, sharing the gospel. Because if you don't, this is the thing, if you don't, our work will be fruitless. We will not see people become Christians unless the church is praying for us. All right, and now stop and think about this. Think about who is writing this. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest evangelist and most effective church planter the world has ever seen. All right, we're talking about a guy who was actually caught up to the very throne room of God. All right, we're talking about someone who has possibly the deepest understanding of the gospel that anyone apart from Jesus himself has. I mean, this is the guy who wrote the book of Romans. All right? This is Paul. He understands the gospel. This is Paul who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he knows what it is to have every word that he is using to have been chosen, selected, crafted, and inspired by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the man who was personally commissioned to evangelism amongst the nations by the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This is the man who, Acts 13, we are told, you know, the Holy Spirit literally turned up at a prayer meeting and said, right, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work that I have called them to. I have no idea what that would look like. You know, imagine we're in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit turns up and says, right, let me tell you what's going to happen. But Paul is personally commissioned by two members of the Trinity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for the work of evangelism across. And if anybody could be forgiven for thinking they could just get up and go and do evangelism and it would be effective, it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet here, this man, cries out to the church again and again and again. With all his experience, with all his calling, with his knowledge of what God works in and through him, he is saying, if you do not pray for me, not even when I preach the gospel, will it be effective. I urge you join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Right? That is the example of the Apostle Paul. That is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And it is just, it's just sin if we don't heed it. And it's not just sin, it's stupid. Because if Paul wasn't going to see fruit from evangelism without the church deeply and sacrificially committed to praying for him, what on earth makes us think we will see people becoming Christians unless we as a church are deeply committed, sacrificially committed to praying as a church for those who are involved week by week in the proclamation of the gospel? It's not going to happen. It's why the core team who are involved in planting, establishing a new congregation in Bixley Farm, do you know what we're doing at the moment? Praying. That's it. Meeting every couple of Sundays. Just praying. Praying, 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 praying. It's why pretty much every week there are not just one, but there are two prayer meetings that we are invited to as a church, to come as a church to be praying for the proclamation of the gospel, for the effectiveness of that week by week in our services and in the different expressions of mission and evangelism that there are in St. Andrew's and St. John's day by day. It's why Charles Spurgeon said that he would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. James Fraser, who was actually an evangelist in Britain in the, again, late 19th, early 20th century, and was for a short time pastor at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the church that Spurgeon founded in South London. He said this, I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. I now feel that it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third places and teaching the fourth. Right? You see what's going on here. The incredible sense that this man has, that, you know, early in his ministry, he knew prayer was important. And the longer that he was involved in evangelism, the deeper his own commitment and his longing to know that the church was committed to prayer. He understood, after years and years and years, the lesson that Paul taught the church at Rome. You need to join with us in prayer. Dr. Dixon, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can achieve. When we rely on education, we get what education can achieve. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can achieve. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can achieve. And I guess this is my question is, for us at MIE, what kind of outreach do we want to see? What experience of mission do we want to have, and do we want our mission partners to have? Do we want an experience of church, an experience of evangelism, an experience of mission that can be explained in terms of organization and education and eloquence? Or do we want an experience of mission that can only be explained by the presence and the power of God? Because if we want that, and I'll be honest with you, we need to learn to pray as a church. As a church. I urge you, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Now, here's the truth, is I can stand up here and give impassioned pleas for prayer, and we won't pray. We'll go out and we'll be like, oh, really? But we won't. We will not learn to pray until there are certain things that we need to have in place. We need to understand why prayer is so important, why we simply cannot do without the presence of God in our mission and in the mission of our mission partners. There are a number of things that I think as we go through Romans, we can pick out, at least one of which is going to be moderately controversial, but I've kept that one to the end. All right. The first thing is just to realize that the gospel is critical. As we've been going through Romans, Sunday by Sunday, remember back to Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3? Those were bleak evenings, weren't they? That there is no hope outside of Christ. No life outside of Christ. Until we understand and are gripped by the conviction that being a Christian is not a lifestyle option, not something that's nice for people if they can manage it, but that it is actually critical, non-negotiable, that outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, there is only death, there is only a lost eternity, there is only judgment and condemnation and the wrath of God. Until we believe that, then we will not feel the desperate need of people to be saved. And until we recognize the desperate need of people to be saved, we will not be desperate for God to be at work in us and through us, and we will not be a people of prayer. This has to matter to us. We need a burden to be burdened for those who do not know Jesus. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 9, verse 2, we'll see this in a couple of weeks, says he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart for those who do not know Christ. We need to pray for that. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer is that they might be saved. Right? That's his heart's desire. That's his longing. We saw earlier, it was his ambition. And until we learn to feel what Paul felt, we will not pray like Paul prayed. Second thing, we need to recognize that this world is a battleground, not a playground. All right? Do you remember we saw in Romans 5 and in Romans 8, that Paul talks about people who are not Christians, not as if they're in a place of spiritual neutrality. He says they are, you know, we were, before we were Christians, enemies of God. That people are enslaved by the reality of sin. That they live their lives under the shadow of the fear of death. This world is an arena of conflict. There is a cosmic battle between Christ, who is the light of the world, and darkness. Between Christ, who is life, and death. And we are caught up in that battle. That affects when we realize that we are in a battle. And think about the way Paul uses militant language. I have fought the good fight. You know, that is how Paul sees his life as a Christian. There's a guy called John Piper, an American Baptist preacher, who really picks up on this idea of the Christian life is a battle, this world's a battleground. And says, look, that affects everything. You know, when you are at war, what really matters is the guys on the front line. All right? And everything, all the resources of a nation go to support the guys on the front line. And everybody else recognizes that's what's important, and we will go without, and people will accept rationing. You know, they will accept huge cuts in their lifestyle in order to support the war effort. All right, and you know, we were thinking this morning about our financial giving and support of missionaries. And you know, if we had a wartime lifestyle, I wonder how much income that would free up to support the people on the front line. But it affects our thing about prayer as well. This guy Piper says, prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. It's like a military radio and we turn it into a baby monitoring peacetime intercom system. And actually, that's why so much of our experience of prayer is so unfulfilling, because we're using it in the wrong way. All right, that prayer is actually it's a weapon. It's something that we are supposed to use to call down, as it were, spiritual firepower for the destruction of the kingdom of darkness and the salvation of the lost. And so often we use it to say, oh, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's like, yeah, if you're going to use prayer like that, don't expect God to answer it. All right, we are in a conflict in which the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child hangs in the balance. And we need to learn this, regain this perspective that we are in a battle for the spiritual life of the people who we share this planet with. Paul, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so a third thing we need to learn is that our enemies are real and powerful. Those rulers, authorities, those powers, those dominions that Paul talks about in Romans 6, that's not a figment of his imagination. There are real and powerful spiritual forces at work in this world to stop people coming to Christ, to blind the minds of unbelievers, to enslave people in sin, to imprison them in darkness. And I promise you, I don't care how brilliant we are, how gifted we are, how much money we have, what our organizational strategies are like, we cannot beat those forces of darkness. We cannot do it. Only God can do it. And God, in his wisdom, has decreed that his power and his acting will be linked to our experience of prayer. William Cowper, who wrote several hymns, a lot of hymns, and God moves in a mysterious way, hymns like that, he said this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. When Napoleon was in exile on St. Helena's Island, apparently he was found one day on the edge of insanity. He had a map of the world out before him, and he'd outlined Great Britain in red. And he was there stabbing the map of the world at Great Britain, stabbing it and stabbing it and stabbing it, and saying, if it was not for this, I would have conquered the world. Satan draws a red line around a church that has learned to pray. Not for this, I would have conquered the world. He trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees, and he laughs when he sees anything else. When we come with all our great organization and strategies and vision documents, and all our resources and gifts and ability, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. I would even go so far as to say he's not particularly bothered when we go out and preach the gospel. Unless when we go out and preach the gospel, it is undergirded and built on the foundation of a church at prayer. And the fourth thing, and this is the one that might be a little controversial, but we'll cover this as we get to Romans 9 to 11 in a couple of weeks. But we need to believe that God is sovereign, by which I mean he has the ability and he has the right to save people. If we are going to be a people of consistent, sustained, and deep prayer, we simply must come to terms with the fact that God is sovereign, and he will save people. That he will win. He will win. That he will redeem people who are his enemies. He will redeem people who are involved in that great project of suppressing the knowledge of God throughout
the created order. We need to believe that the church has been chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. We need to believe that it is in Christ that we are chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything according to the purpose of His will. We need to believe, Romans chapter 10, verse 20, that He is found by those who do not seek Him. We need to believe, Romans 8, 30, that those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified. We need to believe Romans 9:11, that God acts so that His purpose in election might stand. We need to believe Romans 9:16, that salvation does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We need to believe Romans 9, verse 18, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. We need to believe Romans 11:29, God's call is irrevocable. Unless we believe what Paul believes, we will not pray like Paul prays. Oh, we're going to have fun when we get to Romans 9:11. We will not pray consistently for people unless we believe God has the power and the right to save them, even when they do not want to be saved. When we grasp this, we understand that God has a purpose. His purpose is to gather a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, and to gather them before His throne and the throne of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might declare the praise and the glory of God and of the Lamb. Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to save those people when it is undergirded by a church at prayer. How do we know He's going to win this war? Because He sits enthroned over the kingdoms of this earth, and He rules and overrules throughout His creation. Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you know? Because God is sovereign. Psalm 86, verse 9, all the nations that you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. How does He know? Because He is sovereign. Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him. How does He know? Because He is sovereign. He has ordained it, and He will bring it to pass. God is going to get His mission done. And He is ordained to do it through the preaching of the gospel, built on the foundation of the prayers of His people. It is this belief that will sustain us when it looks like there is no fruit, when it looks like there is no progress, when it looks like there is no hope. No. In that day of despair, we can continue to pray because we know there is hope, because God is sovereign, and there is no people group from which God will not save people. And so our prayer for mission, and for evangelism in Ipswich, in Suffolk, in the UK, and in the nations of the world, our prayer will prevail.